auditors before we begin. The Kraft Group extends a wide welcome to their Christmas meal on the 18th of December at the Carvshead See Susan Bradshaw. This week there's no Westminster Catechism class nor the basic Bible study, but the main Bible study and the midweek service will continue. Some sad news and some good news. My predecessor, the pastor of this church before me, David Isaacs, went to be with the Lord on Thursday. Thankfully, I managed to get across to see him in Wales on the Tuesday. So I have told Edith, his widow, that we will be praying for her. But also some good news. Jeff and Gemma had a little girl on Monday night, Isabel Hope. They explained they might not be in a state to come to chapel this morning. But again, during the service today, we'll pray for little Isabel and the little family of which she is a part. We're using the White hymn book this morning. Let's sing together 173, after which we'll hear the word of God read. 173.
Revelation chapter 20. From verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful news found in that reading, that we who were estranged from you, cut off and cast out, because of the precious blood of Christ, we can come back in. You adopt us into your family, and death and judgment and hell cannot touch your redeemed people. Lord, we thank you that we have so much to look forward to, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. O Lord, hasten the day. We commend, Lord, our simple act of worship this Sunday morning. We pray, Lord, that you will be glorified in it, that we will hear your voice as we open up your words. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, especially now for Edith. We pray your blessing upon her. We pray that you would comfort her in her loss. We thank you, Lord, that David is now better off than he's ever been. But Lord, for Edith, we lift her up to you. We also thank you for little Isabel. We thank you that you have brought new life into the world, as well as calling someone home. Lord, we pray for that dear little girl. We thank you for her Christian parents, and we pray that you might bless that entire family and that we might see them soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing number 52. 52. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to God's words. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the 12th chapter of Luke? The 12th chapter of Luke. I'll read from verse 1, but I'll preach from verse 13. Luke chapter 12. Just while you're finding that, there is another notice I should have read out, for which I apologise. Tonight at 8:15, Roger is running an online mission-focused prayer meeting via Zoom on the topic of Armenia. I think it's on the bulletin for those of you who need the details. Furthermore, Armenian ministries, you might know there's some terrible things happening in Armenia right now. Armenian ministries are in urgent need of humanitarian aid for 100,000 refugees. Wow, where do we begin? See Dot if you're able to help. There is a leaflet on the lectern there. I presume it's things like clothes and so on. But anyway, have a look there if you feel able and moved to help. Luke chapter 12 from verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. For I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your heads are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man also, will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Amen. We'll leave it there. In verses 1 to 11, we have a series of very profound sections. He speaks of the judgment day. He speaks of fearing God rather than man. He warns against hypocritical religious teachers. He speaks of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are wondering, by the way, the work of the Holy Spirit is in bringing people to Christ. He does other things, but that is what he does here on the earth. To reject the gospel is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He also talks about not fearing persecution. If you follow Jesus, people will give you a hard time. This is really deep stuff. And then in verse 13, somebody asks an impertinent question. Somebody once asked me, who doesn't usually go to church, why don't you take questions during your sermon? It's actually a good point. Because if you go to school and you don't understand something, or indeed you disagree, as young people are wont to do, you raise your hand and the teacher goes, yes, how can I help? And so on. We don't do it in church. And there's a jolly good reason. You see, I could be preaching a profound sermon and a hand goes up and I say, yes, sir, how can I help? And he might say, when was that organ built? It kind of spoils the moment. The fool in verse 13 does just that. The Lord is speaking about very profound, vital, important things. Then one from the crowd said to him, he's hearing the words of Jesus Christ, but he's not listening to them. You see, there's something on his mind. There might be something on your mind this morning. Something you need to do, or maybe something you have done and you ought not to have done it. You forgot to put the oven on. You forgot, it's all right this morning, by the way. There's a lunch provided. Let it burn. But let me tell you, whatever's on your mind, it's less important than the message of the gospel. This man in verse 13 is hearing the gospel preached, but the something on his mind comes out of his mouth. He feels aggrieved that he's not received his fair share of an inheritance. Presumably the father has died and his brother has taken more than this chap feels he ought to get. Did his father will him more? Did the brother receive an extra portion for being the firstborn as Deuteronomy requires? Is he the firstborn and the brother has been given an equal share? We don't know. We're not given the detail because it doesn't actually matter. Now, to him, it's really important. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In other words, Jesus, stop preaching and come and help sort out a little dispute I have with my brother. You see, I feel he's got too many chickens and too many cows. And I feel some of them ought to belong to me. He might listen to you. He's not listening to me. Notice Jesus declines the request. In one respect, he's a very excellent choice of somebody to arbitrate. He is actually the judge of the entire universe. He will judge the brother, and he will judge that man. But not over the trifling issue of inheritance, but the issue of eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Or do you not? That is the most important question you will hear today. And whatever else is on your mind, whatever else is troubling you, the issue is, are you right with God or are you not? I'm certain that the man who makes the request in verse 13 is now dead. Somebody else owns that land. Ultimately, it didn't matter. But whether he responded to the teacher whose sermon he just interrupted does matter. It determines where he is right now. Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" He then goes on and says to take heed of coveting. Thou shalt not covet, desire things which are not yours. Does that indicate that the man is being unjust, wanting more than his allotted share? It doesn't say, because it doesn't matter. I know somebody who was promised a house in an uncle's will. And then the cousins, when the will was read, went to court and argued he'd been manipulated. After the lawyers took their share, she didn't get the house. She continues to be upset by it. And I can understand that. It's quite nice to own a house. But it's far better to own Jesus Christ and for him to own you before the angels. The poorest follower of Jesus Christ will inherit far more than the richest billionaire of earth. If only we knew. If only we knew. So he warns against coveting. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he has. The world will tell you that. How much money have you got? How much do you earn? How big is the pension fund? How many rooms in the house? How powerful the car? It doesn't matter. He then goes on to tell a parable. A parable is a made-up story which has a very real truth, purpose, and meaning. And I want to introduce the parable by asking you to consider the man in the parable. Is he wise or is he foolish? Is he smart or is he dumb? Let's find out. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So, what do we know about him? We know that he's rich. Good for him. He and his neighbours think he's made it in life. He's a respected figure, a pillar in the community. Furthermore, we know that he's a farmer, he owns land. And the land has yielded plentifully. When he was buying his farm, he chose well. He looked at the quality of the soil and he considered the moisture and he looked at the fertility. Maybe he's fertilized the land with muck from animals, I don't know. Whatever the reason, he's got good news coming his way. He owns land and it's producing a better than expected crop. Verse 17, he thought within himself saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Imagine that. There are various barns on the property, but he has calculated that if he were to harvest all the crops, he would not be able to store them. Now, he's a smart businessman. Because if he stores what crops he can and then has a whole lot left over, some of them, of course, he can eat himself, but the rest he takes to market. If you flood the market with a given crop, what happens to the price? It goes down. Supply and demand. He doesn't want to provide everybody with cheap food. Cheap food means less profit. So if only he can store the crops and perhaps sell them a bit at a time when the prices are high, he will have more money. He's smart. He has actually thought this through. So his plan. Those barns that he has, pull them down. That does, of course, require effort,
But this man is not lazy. It will require expense.
This man knows that in order to get more money, you have to invest money. My junk box is awash with emails, not all of which are from Nigeria, asking me to invest money in this or that. This man is smart. If he gave business advice, it would be worth heeding. He pulls down the old and builds greater. A bigger barn, more crops. More crops, more money. And then he says, I will say to my soul. Now that's a strange expression. You'd expect Luke to say, and he went and said to himself. Instead, I will say to my soul. And then he says it, soul, you have many goods laid up. What a strange expression. How many of us will go home this afternoon and say, soul, you've had a long day at chapel, it's time to put your feet up? Probably very few. I'll come back to that. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. This guy is not going to flood the market. He's going to hoard up all these crops and sell them. A bit here, a bit there. That will make the most money. Why is gold more expensive than copper? There is less of it. He understands that he does not want to flood the market. That will damage his margin. But his plan is to retire. Now, how many people here work hard, looking forward to retire? Well, that's what he wants to do. Retirement really is a modern concept, but in fact, he's ahead of the game. He understands that if he can generate sufficient wealth now, he can put his feet up tomorrow. Take your ease. You don't need to work again. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that sounds good. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that retirement plan? Eat all you want. Drink all you want, and be merry all the days of your life. But that last part is the problem. The days of our life are numbered. And we don't know when that last one will be. As I explained earlier, on Tuesday, I was talking to a man. 48 hours later, he was in eternity. His body left behind. Man will die once and then face the judgment. Each one of us has an appointment in eternity. It's not the kind of appointment you can phone up and rearrange. It's an appointment which is more like a summons. It cannot be refused. You will go. His plan seems to be great. Eat, drink, and be merry. In fact, does that not sum up the philosophy of the Western world? People live for pleasure. He's ahead of his time.
In many ways, this man is really, really smart. He knows how to make money. He knows how to retire. He knows how to enjoy life. In verse 20, his wonderful plans are rudely interrupted by the great God of heaven. God said to him, "Fool." You can't argue with God. From our point of view, he's a clever chap. From the perspective of heaven, he was a fool. Let's go back to the wording of verse 19. "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The soul is the inner him. The soul cannot eat or drink. There's no eating or drinking in Hades. There's certainly no merriment. He has confused the body and the soul. This body in which we are currently found will not go on forever. One day it will drop. But the soul of man will live forever in one place or another. Why does God call him a fool? I think he's quite smart. It's interesting if you do a study in the Bible of the word fool. I know it's quite an old-fashioned word now, perhaps. We don't hear it at school. But we seem to think of stupidity as applying to those people who aren't very good at counting or aren't very good at writing or thinking quickly or expressing their thoughts. They're foolish, they're stupid, they're dumb. The Bible doesn't equate foolishness with a lack of intelligence. The fool is he who ignores God. What does the fool say in his heart? That there is no God. The fool might believe there is a God, but ignores God. The fool might want to believe in a God, but doesn't like the gods of the Bible, so he creates his own gods. The fool is an idolater. The fool is an atheist. The fool is one who acts like an atheist. The fool is one who will come to chapel and hear the gospel preached and walk out unconvinced. The fool is one who lays up a whole pile of money and wealth, but ignores eternity. The fool is one who enjoys being judged by men for how well he's done in the world of commerce, but ignores the judgment of God, which we heard read. There's nothing in the parable to indicate that the rich man is particularly wicked. He doesn't steal other people's crops. He doesn't burn down his neighbour's barn. There's no reason to believe that he is not that upstanding pillar of the community type figure, which I described him as before. But God called him a fool. In fact, in the New King James Version, that verse 20, the way it begins, "but God said," is significant. So far, he has done all the speaking. "I will do this, I will do that, I will do the following, but God said." Notice that God has the final word.
There's no more speech after that. God makes the final decision. Man has made these wonderful plans, but God said no. The fool thought he would live forever, but that very night he was summoned to judgment. This night your soul will be required of you. In another gospel, Jesus concludes by saying, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" This man does not just lose his own soul, it's required of him, but he loses everything he's stored up. God says, "Who will those things be which you have provided?" There's a very wonderful farm with very big barns, and there are lots of crops inside. Who got them? Of course, it's a parable, it's a made-up story. Nobody, in fact. But if it were in reality, there might have been some children who inherited. It might have gone to a distant cousin who made a claim. Chances are it went to people who worked less hard than he. But that doesn't matter. You see, all worldly wealth is lent for a period of time. Everything you own is borrowed. Everything you possess is on credit. It will be repossessed. It will go to another, and you will be summoned before him who brooks no refusal. Verse 21 concludes the matter. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What a challenge. How does one become rich towards God? We know how to lay up treasure. Some people are better than others. Other people have more opportunities at doing it than others. But we all stash things away. We're all proud of what we have. We allow it to define us and make it who we are. But how does one become rich towards God? Well, you might be sitting there thinking, well, maybe I could pray more. Go to church more often. Sing louder. Speak with a holy voice. Become a preacher. Give more money to charity. Do more of this, do more of that. It doesn't work. God is not impressed by what we can do, because what we can do is most unimpressive. People will be impressed by what you do. Not God. You see, he can behold the heart. When we do good things, often it causes us to become proud. I am so very generous. How fortunate God must feel to think that I'm going to go to his heaven. God feels no such thing. All our righteousness is a filthy rag to him. None of us are righteous. No, not one. So how does one become rich towards God? Grace. The Father sent the Son to be the saviour of the world. You know, when you become a Christian, and being a Christian is not just having been baptised or coming to a chapel. When you become a Christian, you say you're sorry to God for all you've done wrong, and you mean it. And you say, Lord, I know I'm not good enough for you or for your heaven, but I know that Jesus Christ came to earth to bear the punishment for everything I've done wrong. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. When we come to God as a repentant sinner, He graciously forgives, redeems, restores, and clothes us in the very righteousness of Christ Himself. The treasure of heaven is Jesus Christ. It's not the angels. It's not the crowns. It's not the rainbows and all the other strange descriptions of it we read in Ezekiel and Revelation. It's Christ Himself. When you become a Christian, your sin and your guilt is reckoned as His upon the cross. And His righteousness and His beauty and His holiness is reckoned as yours. What an exchange. What a deal. Our fool was a good businessman, but he missed the best deal going. That Jesus will bear your sin if you'll repent and call upon Him. And in return, He gives you all His riches and righteousness. I have to ask you, if you're rich with the things of this world, but you have not Christ, you are that rich fool of the parable. Remember our friend in verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There is a man who, when the Son of God is speaking of eternal life, would rather bicker with a brother about a field. And there are many I know. They're interested in the architecture of chapels, and they love the community. They like the tradition. They think the Bible's an interesting book of literature. But they're not rich towards God. They have not Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Let's sing number 31. Number 31.
Verses 2 to 4 and accompanying.
Please.
Thank you.
defeated. Let me read the rest of the chapter. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's have a quiet time to reflect. Shortly we'll have an open time for anybody who'd like to read a portion of God's word. But let's sing together 191. 191. God of glory, we exalt your name.
We lift our hearts to you.
Let's hear from a few people just reading a portion of Scripture before we close.
God being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one
may. Amen.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Amen.
Amen.
In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me to your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit, deliver me, Lord, my faithful love. I hate those who come to work as idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. For you saw my affliction and you knew my anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hand of the enemy that has set me, but have set my feet in spacious place.
Amen.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in earth, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others.
Amen. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour of worship. We pray for ourselves right now. We ask that we might ponder your word. We might consider whether we are rich towards God or just rich towards the world, which is the direst form of poverty. Lord, I pray for any in this chapel this morning who do not yet know that their sins are forgiven. That you also move them to call upon you and ask. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would revive your church. We pray that your gospel will be preached faithfully. We pray for His Majesty's government, that you will give it wisdom and regard for that which is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together 1045, 1045. Now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, soul, body and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.